May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please. Dear friends, I have little doubt that most, if not all of us, have at one time or another thought about what heaven might actually be like. Some of us, I suspect, have visions of angels and choirs. Others, ephemeral peace and calm. Perhaps the most traditional among us certainly hope to be met by St. Peter welcoming us into the pearly gates. Like earlier generations of writers, painters, and composers, the question of heaven seems to be a common preoccupation for people of faith across the bounds of time. And so too it was for two gentlemen named Harry and Joe, two longtime golfing buddies. Following a recent round, they shared a couple of beers at their favorite local tavern, where conversation turned to the speculation about the afterlife. Harry asked Joe if he thought there would be golf in heaven. Joe said he didn't know, but did promise that if he died first, he'd tell him. Well, as it happened, Joe did in fact die first and went to heaven. Harry was grieving deeply over the loss of his dear friend when quite unexpectedly he heard Joe's voice, clear as a bell. "Harry," Joe called out, "I've got good news and some bad news." "What's the good news?" Harry questioned. Joe responded, "There is golf in heaven." "What could be the bad news?" "Well, Harry," Joe said, "you're in my foursome tomorrow." Well, certainly we have no evidence of the presence of golf courses in ancient Israel. That didn't stop the speculation on whether there was anything resembling a life after death, and if so, what that life, what that heaven might actually be like. And that's the specific context for today's gospel. Two of the principal religious groups of Jesus' time, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, were caught in a heated and ongoing debate about the concept of resurrection after death. The Sadducees claimed there was no basis for it in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. While the Pharisees used the more recent book of Daniel as justification for their assertion that there was life after death. Now, recognizing that Jesus clearly had sided with the Pharisees' position, the Sadducees attempted to set a rhetorical trap, posing a somewhat ridiculous hypothetical situation about the marital status in heaven of a woman who had been married successively to seven different brothers during her early life but had remained childless. But mind you, the Sadducees didn't pull this example out of thin air. The book of Genesis in the Torah makes clear that if a husband dies and leaves his wife childless, his brother is required to marry her. So their question to Jesus was, if in fact there really is life after death, who will this woman be married to? Which one of the seven brothers? You can almost see the Sadducees smirking as they set the trap. "Now we've got you, Jesus." It's important to note, however, that the Sadducees weren't particularly interested in the plight of the hypothetical wife or the brothers, for that matter. Rather, by constructing a question with a seemingly impossible answer, they were attempting to force Jesus to admit that heaven doesn't exist, that resurrection is simply a fantasy. Because if heaven did exist, there would have to be a logical answer to the Pharisees' question. But Jesus would have none of their rhetorical trickery, explaining that while in this life people enter into marriage, the institution of marriage simply does not exist in heaven. Rather, in death, all God's faithful, married or not, are transformed. Luke tells us they become like angels, truly the children of God. No doubt, this pronouncement probably strikes us about as radically as it struck the Sadducees. Relationships that we have known here on earth will be transformed and changed. After all, the love between a husband and wife, between a husband and husband, between a wife and a wife, the bond we share and the deep friendship we hold so dearly is cherished. As we acknowledge in the ritual and rite of marriage, a distinct relationship blessed by God. However, what underlies Jesus' response is a very clever theological argument intended to disarm the Sadducees, or more to the point, really stick it to them. Implicit in Jesus' comments about marriage is the assumption that a fundamental attribute of marriage is the opportunity to procreate, to have children. And since upon our death and entrance into the fullness of God's presence, the transformation we experience obviates the need for children, and consequently, marriage as well. If you were refereeing this debate, you would now say, game, set, match, Jesus. However, regardless of the elegance of Jesus' argument, I suspect that his line of reasoning makes all of us queasy, uneasy, perhaps even frightens us. We cannot imagine life without our spouse, or for that matter, anyone whom we love, in this life or in the next. And I think on most days, those loved ones reciprocate. Therefore, it's critically important for us to note that while Jesus insists that marriage and our other temporal relationships will not exist in heaven, he's not suggesting that the love we've shared will be lost. Quite to the contrary, he makes clear that while one kind of relationship will disappear as we enter God's kingdom, new ones, joyful ones, unexpected ones will emerge. Indeed, as we enter God's presence, we find ourselves in a place where anger is no more, fear is no more, and death is no more. Truth be told, friends, I have no earthly idea of exactly what heaven will be like. And certainly don't know if I'll ever see Harry and Joe on the first tee at the Balm of Gilead Country Club. But I am confident that Jesus' intent in his exchange with the Sadducees was not to delineate the subtleties of marriage. Remember, the trap they laid for Jesus was an attempt to force him to disavow the notion of a resurrection and a life after death. Not only does Jesus reject their argument, he makes clear to all who will hear that our lives will, in fact, continue forever. Yours, his, and mine. In a new form, yes. With new relationships, you bet. And with new opportunities in the very presence of God, no doubt. So as we approach the end of the church year and our lengthy discussion of discipleship in this world, what a joy this proclamation from Jesus is. The journey that we've been on, with all of its aches and pains, all of its injustice and violence, all of its hate and rejection, will be rewarded with an eternal life which is not only truly perfect, but truly perfect and with God. I don't know about you, but I joined the late priest of our diocese, the Reverend John Good, who in his final days made the observation to David Fry, another priest of the diocese, how much he was looking forward to this last great adventure. By God's grace, may it surpass our expectations and reveal unimaginable possibilities in the presence of God. Amen.